And I'm going to invite Richard and Andrea to come and read to us now from Colossians chapter 3.
We are reading verses 5 to 17. You must put to death, then, the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. For greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires, when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of all these things: anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have taken off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is the new being, which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image, in order to bring you to full knowledge of himself. As a result, there is no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves, and free. But Christ is all. Christ is in all.
You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. The peace that Christ gives is to guide you in the decisions you make. For it is to this peace that God has called you together in the one body. And be thankful. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your hearts. Everything you do or say, then, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through him to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to invite Phil to come and join us on the platform. I'm going to pray for you, Phil, and then we'll leave it to you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to pray for Phil now. Lord, we just pray that you would speak clearly through him into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we just pray that you will honour his preparation, that his words will be your words, and they would have a message for each one of us. Bless him now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be able to come and share with you today. I've been looking forward to it. I'm particularly pleased that you're following this excellent material, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. London Institute of Contemporary Christianity is an organisation close to my heart. Why? Well, because Mark Green, who leads that organisation, was one of my lecturers at London Bible College all those years ago. And being fully engaged in distinctive Christian living, which is very much the emphasis of LIC, is a subject that is close to my heart. And their particular emphasis on lifestyle discipleship, which is your focus this term, is indeed a valuable message for today's church. So I do commend this material to you, and I hope you have a great time getting to grips with it. As already said, our theme this morning is one of character. To be more precise, how Christians should seek to model godly character in their own lives. In the passage we just had read to us from chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossians, the apostle urges his friends in Colossae to take off or put off certain characteristics and instead put on other characteristics which, like the fruit of the Spirit, can demonstrate or model to others what godly character looks like. And we'll come to what that means in a moment. Now, as a pastor, One of the more enjoyable tasks that I get to do is to prepare people for marriage. We've got a wedding coming up at the end of March. And one of my particular aims in doing marriage preparation is not just to include guidance about what marriage involves or what it means to express some sort of lifelong commitment. Important though these things are, actually what I'm most interested in through doing a marriage preparation course is to provoke the couple to identify differences within their personalities and lifestyle choices, which they can, shall we say, preempt any tension that might arise after they get married. Now, that is bound to happen. And of course, in the lead up to marriage, you're all totally plugged into planning for the day. But of course, what about the differences that exist between you as a couple? Do you actually talk about those things? How are you going to spend your money? Do they want kids? What are you going to do with the in-laws? Oh, yes. How are you going to handle conflict? Now, in a marriage, there has to be compromise, there has to be change. Why? Because the old has gone, two individuals, the new has come. Now, when I first got married to Jen, 12 years ago, nearly 13 years ago, two things rapidly changed in my life. In a positive way, I should say, my diet improved. Don't say anything. Breathe in. My diet improved. I learned a very important lesson that man shall not live on Tesco value products alone. Now, back in that day, we're not talking everyday value, the rebranded Tesco product, we're talking the blue and white stripes. Oh yes, the blue and white stripes were everywhere in my house. And I learned to consider that a value minced beef and onion pie might not be quite what it says on the package. You know, I didn't know I was eating horses at the time. You know, it tasted fine. And Jen gently said to me, you know, have you thought about where your food comes from? And my diet has improved since that time. Secondly, my wardrobe was, shall we say, selectively edited. Now, I've always had a slight weakness for lurid colours. Now, I wanted to preserve your health this morning, so I didn't really show you many pictures of the gear that I used to wear in the 80s. It should have carried a government health warning. I had a fantastic white jacket with, you know, the green sort of lining. I was partial to the odd piano tie. I was known as Billy Lurid to my friends. Now, even now, my congregations have occasionally referred to that which I wear as pajama shirts. Now, when Jen came into my life, one of the first things to go was my beloved lime green shirt. I loved that shirt. Turns out no one else did, not least my congregation. Jen's put a fair amount of thought into my wardrobe over the years, and I have to say it is a significant perk of being married. So often that actually now, when I get vouchers for Christmas or birthday, Jen goes, shall I go? And I go, you know what I like. Or more importantly, should I say, I know what she likes. Maybe some of you gentlemen can relate to what I'm saying. The fact is, you get married, though, a lifestyle choice will change. Now, our theme this morning very much resonates with that concept. Now, instead of an earthly marriage, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the changes which should happen in our lives when we pledge ourselves to Jesus. What changes? Well, it's quite clear, actually, that Jesus wants to give us a new wardrobe. He wants to give us a makeover. He gives us new clothes to wear. But instead of modelling the latest labels, he wants us instead to model something else, a new character for all to see, a character which is reflective of God's character. Now, in the first section of Colossians 3, which we had read to us, Paul lists characteristics or vices which people ought to put off when they become disciples. Set your minds on things above and put to death your earthly nature. The old has gone, the new has come. Familiar words indeed that we see running right across Pauline literature. And that in turn leads us to our focus today, which is verses 12 to 17, where Paul turns to look at the new characteristics which make up our Christian wardrobe, if you like. Jesus has some new clothes for us, and they are all essential items that we should be seen in. Put away last year's collection, if you like. You've got something new to wear. What do the garments look like? Well, Paul lists them helpfully for us here in verses 12 to 14. You must clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Be tolerant with each other and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity. Easy enough, huh? Shall we go home now? Of course, these things are done regularly, I'm sure, at Central Baptist Church. These things are straightforward. Yes, maybe not. Of course, there's a reason why Paul wants to teach about this. The meaning of these words are simple enough. They roll off the tongue. It's the practice which is difficult. Let's think for a moment about these garments, these things that we are putting on. Compassion. Compassion. It means to be filled with a heart of pity. The Gospels record Jesus as being moved with compassion many, many times in healings, in miracles, in parables. Compassion is what the waiting father felt for the prodigal son. In all these examples in the Gospels, compassion, it's more than a feeling, it's an action. It leads to action. There's a theme of action throughout these garments. You could say the same about kindness, which is a goodness of a practical kind, a goodness which issues in generous behaviour. It's a sweetness of character which one's natural reaction to people is to give to them and to bless them. You know, one of the most famous early church fathers, St. Augustine, he was won to Christ by the preaching of St. Ambrose. But like so many others, it wasn't Ambrose's preaching that first attracted Augustine's attention, but it was actually the kindness of the preacher. The kindness. Mark Twain, he says, kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. It's an action, isn't it? Humility, not such a popular one today. Maybe one that we should leave in the wardrobe with the piano tie. People who display humility and meekness come last. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be trampled. To be lowly in your thinking about yourself was no more welcome in the ancient world than it would be today. And as a virtue, it is profoundly countercultural. You could hardly say, though, that Moses was an effeminate weakling. And yet he's described as a very meek man. And we know, of course, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. A touchstone of our faith, wouldn't you say? C.S. Lewis, he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Something that could certainly be a message for our society today, a very narcissistic society in which we live. Gentleness, again, another one which might not come naturally to us. Not an attribute that maybe fares well in our current climate. However, we should also recognise that modern ideas of gentleness differ from those, actually, from the time Colossians was written. We associate gentleness with weakness or maybe being a bit of a wimp, which is really actually far from what Paul has in mind here. In classical Greek, the word was applied to animals, actually, as well as humans. It was used to describe horses which had been trained, broken in, bridled. They were hardly weak, were they? the power within them had been trained, they'd been disciplined, it had been made more useful. The horse which had been broken in could pull carts to carry riders. The unbroken horse would have refused. That's gentleness, it's power under control. An important piece of our wardrobe, wouldn't you say? Patience, one we need much need of, one I need much need of. To be patient is to be long-suffering with people, to be forbearing in adverse circumstances. You know, many of us are far more patient with ourselves than we are with other people, true? But we have to put up with one another, which is what Paul's point is here. Patience, which is linked to tolerance, and natural outcomes of the four qualities which we've already mentioned. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, which in turn, of course, leads to patience and forgiveness. In my experience, maybe yours, people who join the church expecting it to be perfect are soon disappointed. Maybe because they find churches made up of people just like them. It's amazing, isn't it? Although we know our own failings, our sins, our problems, our struggles, we still expect other people to be free of them. We need realistic expectations, don't we, of each other and the church. We are saints under construction, aren't we? You know, how many churches end up in a situation where there is feuding members? Happens all the time, doesn't it? You've got the people sitting over there, apologies, and the people sitting over here, and there's a reason why you're on opposite sides of the room. Should we get you together? Sometimes the offenders are not even aware that they've caused an offence. I'm amazed at such basic Christian teaching, which is right through the Gospels and into the letters, is completely ignored by churches. And Paul tells us to forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And that means everything. It doesn't mean how petty or how great or how recent or how old. The church has to be that place where forgiveness flows freely between members. Which brings us, of course, to our final piece of clothing, which is, of course, love. Eugene Peterson sums it up well in his translation of verse 14. And whatever else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Actually, I say love is a piece of clothing here. It's not really. If all of our other clothes are Christ-like, reflecting the character of God, let's say love is the designer label. Love is the brand name. That's the theme that Paul is writing about here. Love binds all these things together in perfect unity. That's the name of the collection. It lets all these other qualities shine through, and it resonates, doesn't it, with Paul's teaching at the famous for being read at weddings but not written for weddings reading of 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we have nothing. We are nothing. I am nothing without love. So that's our wardrobe, friends. That's our wardrobe of spiritual clothes which we're urged to put on. Paul moves through our wardrobe like a spiritual gokwan, if you like. This is what you should be wearing. This is your style. So that's the theory. What about the practice? Because it's one thing to talk about these relationships and set them in a church context and make it all about Christian relationships. Indeed, that's what this passage is primarily about, but it's actually something else entirely to think about these things shaping our relationships and lives outside church, isn't it? I would say, though, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. The question is what we're doing in here spilling out and having an impact on what we do out there? The question for us this morning, and particularly as you think about the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series, is how does this look when we are at the school gate? How does this look when we're down the gym or at work or at the shops or wherever, as Mark Green used to tell us back at college days, wherever you find yourself at 11 o'clock on a Monday morning. How do these values impact our lives outside of the church context? After all, being fruitful on the front line means talking about a whole life appreciation of discipleship. What does it do? How does it look? Well, Paul gives us some helpful hints on that later on in the passage, in verses 16 and 17. Here's his challenge to us. He's listed the wardrobe, and then he goes on to say how it should be employed. He says, Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. It must be alive. Teach and instruct each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to God with thanksgiving in your heart. Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do or say should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks to him through God the Father. Everything you do. Again, Peterson's paraphrase here is helpful. He says, let the word of Christ, the message, have run of the house. Have run of the house. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus. Paul wants every detail of our lives to be affected by these attributes, by this relationship with Jesus. These things which he's been mentioning, the clothes which we put on, are for everyday use. They're not just for special occasions. Now, when I was little, I used to wear my Sunday best to church. I don't anymore. I don't wear a tie or a dog collar as a minister. There's a reason for it. Because I don't see any difference between what we do here on a Sunday and any other weekday. Do you, I wonder, in your heart of hearts? Actually, I would say, you know, that we actually need to be even better out there than what we do in here. Why? Well, because Jesus does tell us, doesn't he, in the Gospels, that the quality of our relationships, when they are seen, it is that that will inform people that we are his disciples. We are designed to be seen, aren't we? We're not designed to be locked away in these four walls. If you like, church, it's the dress rehearsal. Everyday life, that's the performance. In here we learn our lines, we practice our steps, we model good relationships. Getting everything in place, and it should spill out into the rest of our lives, every detail of our lives. 24/7, yeah? 24/7. No dualism, please. No sacred secular divide. You know, that's a mistake the church has made for many centuries. You know, that's Greek philosophy. Hebrew thinking, that's a holistic spirituality. The whole thing rolled into one package. Everything for God. Spirituality is a whole life thing, in the mundane as well as the times in the temple. And Paul says, let the word of Christ inhabit our hearts, or have run of the house. Does it have run of your house? Does that have run of your workplace, I wonder? Or do we revert after we get out of these doors? Those of you who are going to be in these small groups looking at this material, you're going to look at the DVD this week and you're going to consider some implications of this. And in the session, Mark does highlight an important truth. Character shines through in all we do. Character shines through in all we do. He says elsewhere in the Imagine product, which was the precursor to this, he says, the UK will never be converted until we create open, authentic learning and praying communities that are focused on making whole life disciples who take the opportunities to show and share the gospel wherever they relate to people in their daily lives. And I believe that. We've got to be authentic. It's not just about words. It's about our wardrobe. These clothes, they're not just for Sunday. They're for every single day. for all time, for your work, for your family, for your friends. They're on when the rubber hits the road. And if we want to be fruitful for Christ, to make a difference where we are, if we want to show and share Christ's wisdom and love with the people we meet, I would say actually that it's our character above all else that will facilitate and enable this, especially in this day and age when we live in our post-Christian setting and people have tuned the gospel out and listening to another channel. They're going to look at you and they're going to see who you are, and that is going to communicate more than words. It was St. Francis of Assisi who said, wasn't it, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. So there's our Christian wardrobe. It's got a certain style, isn't it? Standing back from the individual items which make it up, you can see the style. The style is Jesus. And Paul is calling us to live like Christ. The call is to put on his character and live his virtues. Christ's people will want to keep Christ central. And the imagery of clothing only goes so far because we take off and put on different clothes every day. We change what we wear. But these things, they're not to be discarded at our convenience. They're not. They're to become integral to our very beings. Just one final point for you to take away. Has the time come for you to go through your wardrobe? When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you had a look at what you wear? Have you checked if there's anything that you do need to throw away? Is there stuff that you could do without? Colossians 3 provides a focus on character, not a set of rules or holiness by numbers, but taking our cue from Jesus with what he has done for us and asking what sort of people we should be as a result, reminding us that every aspect is transformed by him. And there's an overlap, isn't there, with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's first and foremostly about transformation, that which he speaks. And there's only one person that can do that, the Holy Spirit. To have his power at work in our lives, we need to be open to him and to that which what he would give us, which are good things. He has only good things for us. And he wants to renew us. And he wants to give us Jesus' ultimate, timeless style. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just take a moment of silence to think about our wardrobe. What is it that God wants to take out and put in instead? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks clearly into our lives. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. Lord, convicting us, transforming us. Lord, help us to have the confidence to be open to you and to have our lives transformed. Lord, use us in our workplace, in our homes, in our leisure time. Lord, help us to recognize that character is what counts. Lord, go ahead of us this week and help us to be brought into those situations where you can use us and you can make us fruitful. We ask this in your name. Amen.